think I'm switched on, yep. Let's start this time of looking into God's word with a moment of prayer, and then I'll explain what's going to happen. Dear Father God, may the words that we share this morning be more of you than they are of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to do things slightly differently because we're on a fifth Sunday, so we have room to wiggle things around a little bit. Today's passage from John is going to help us look at our second subject in this sermon series, which is namely life, death, and resurrection. But before I get started, I just wanted to explain that I'm going to preach as normal, so there's nothing different there. But at the end, I just think it would be really nice if we had some space for God to work. And by that, it's nothing frightening. I just want us to hold open some space. Paul will come up and just play some instrumental music. And where you're sat, you can either just listen to the music, or you can turn to your friends or neighbours that are around you, and you can pray for one another, for whatever's come up as I talk this morning about John's Gospel. When I feel it's time, I'll draw it to a close, and then we'll finish with a worship song and the grace. Don't forget that at the end of the service, there will still be the prayer ministry team in the Pemberton Centre. But we are all part of the priesthood of believers, so we can all pray for one another. So let me begin with this. I've got a clip, actually. I've got two clips, but I just wanted to show you this one first. Could you play it for me?
In place on earth, some say to survive it, you need to be as mad as a hatter, which luckily I am. Alice, it's you. You're back.
Alice? Alice!
Lee? Alice? You're absolutely Alice. I'd know you anywhere.
You're all late for tea!
Alice has returned to Wonderland.
Since you've been gone, the Red Queen has taken over all of Wonderland.
Murder!
Help us make the world right again.
I need a pig here. I love a warm pig belly for my aching feet. Stop that. We have our champion.
And if you believe it is,
land. And it's quite a good introduction to this talk, but I wanted to just play one more clip, but not all of it, maybe just the first 40 seconds will be fine, and then you can pause it.
So please.
Be as mad as a hatter, which luckily I am.
I think we'll give up. We'll give up graciously. The second clip was slightly different. It was exactly the same clip, but the first clip had a filter on it, so you couldn't see it quite so clearly. And the second clip, if it had played fully, was just the pure, crystal clear, you know, Disney animation of Alice in Wonderland, which was really, really a lovely film that came out a few years ago. And it's amazing what a difference it makes when you take the filter off of things. And that's what I'm hoping that I'll do through my talk today, is that this passage from John takes some of the filters that we have, because we are who we are. We are 21st century people. and take those filters off, and you can see it how Martha and Mary saw it back in the first century. But I wanted to focus especially on one part of that reading. We had about several verses, but it's the last two, second to last two verses that I really wanted to open with and discuss and then unpack. Jesus met Martha on the road just outside of Bethany, and he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then he asks her, "Do you believe this?" And I think the challenge for us today is, do we believe this? So what I'm going to do is unpack those two verses using the rest of the passage that Leslie read to us and some other parts of the Bible that are useful to mention, and see if we can begin to see this passage through unfiltered eyes. Firstly, how Martha saw it and managed to say yes, she trusted that Jesus was capable of dealing with life, death, and the resurrection of the dead. And secondly, so that perhaps we, as a people who believe that Jesus can be and is capable of dealing with our lives, our death, and our resurrection, just as Martha did. The passage starts with Martha and Mary grieving the loss of a life, the life of their brother Lazarus. Martha, hearing that Jesus was nearly there at their house, she runs out down the road. But it might have been easy to leave that house full of mourners, but it wasn't easy to leave those feelings of grief that she had inside behind. And what we see is an upset and reproachful Martha. "If you'd been there," that's what she said. "If, how often have we said that?" And Martha Martha had a point. Jesus could have come sooner. He did actually deliberately delay his journey by 2 days. Perhaps if he'd hurried up a bit, then, you know, things might have been different. If. You see, life for her was not something that sat inside an empty shell and that was animated. It was something much more than that. Life for Martha and all Jews at that time was seen as a gift from God, one that could only be experienced with a body. On this first day in Advent, I think it's now okay to mention that word gift. You know, it's 26 sleeps until Christmas. 26, don't forget. And if you think about it, gifts, and I'm sorry if I am bursting somebody's bubble in here, but gifts don't just arrive under the Christmas tree by themselves. Well, that's not been my experience anyway. Someone has thought about it, they've got it, and they've given it to you. This process, up until the point that you received that gift, has been nothing to do with you. Gifts are given. They have to be. That's what makes them gifts. God gave us life. We received it. Therefore, it's a gift. Paula Gooder, I know she was mentioned last week and she'll probably be mentioned next week too, says to understand this Hebrew concept of what life is, we have to go all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis 2:7, where God pulled together humanity from the dust of the earth and then breathes into Adam's nostrils life. It is this act, she says, that makes the author of Genesis declare Adam to be a living being. that combination of body and life. And what's quite remarkable is that in Hebrew, the word that they use for life is exactly the same, no different, as the word they use for soul. It's called nephesh. It's interchangeable. So God breathed his soul, his life, into humanity. It was his gift to us. His breath, his soul, his life, a gift to us. Going back to the passage, Jesus arrives 4 days after Lazarus has died. This is significant. The Hebrews held with the thought that the soul, the life of the person, hung around the body for 3 days after physical death, waiting for decay to set in. Once decay had started, then the soul, that life, would leave the body. God's gift departs. His life, his soul, leaves the physical body. Now, that all seems rather bleak and hopeless, but it isn't. Not for Martha. There is hope. It's just not easy to see in the midst of all that grief. For Martha and her sister Mary, after 4 days dead, there was no instant coming back for Lazarus. He was gone. They would never see him again. Not until, as Martha says to Jesus, he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That Jewish perspective on life stood unaltered. The gift of life was gone, and it could only return when God called time on earth and drew it all to a close in his final judgment. And at that time, she knew was something she couldn't predict. She knew that God had already warned us through his prophet Daniel that the precise date and time was sealed. So we'd never know when that was. Daniel had asked God, and God said, "Go on your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end." Then Jesus peels back that seal just a little and gives Martha a new revelation. "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he gives her space to respond however she chooses. As Jesus said to John the Baptist's disciples when they questioned who he was and what he could do in Matthew 11, he said to them, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." So what was it that Martha heard? She heard someone tell her that "I bring back together the body and the life so that they can live once more. I am the author of all creation. It all happens through me." Do you believe that? "Yes," says Martha. "I believe that." But she goes further in our last verse that we read. And what she was saying was something like this. "I get it. I'm connecting the strands of what I know about God through my life as a Jew under the law and teachings of Torah, and what I've heard you say about the kingdom of heaven being near and now, despite feeling really lousy, wanting desperately to see my brother again, grieving his loss. I see you are God. Only God can do that, bring body and soul back together again. And from what you've said, Jesus, from what I've experienced of you so far, yes, I believe you are God. You draw breath and fill us with it, and we live." But what do we think? When we hear that, Jesus saying he is the life and the resurrection, that we will be coming back to live again. What do we think? Perhaps when we hear those words, we have our modern day filter on, where the road to the underworld runs only one way, where death has the final answer. We might hope, like the Greek philosopher Homer, that we'll get a new body, but secretly think that it's never likely to happen. Or maybe what we see as resurrection is that Plato-inspired image of that disembodied soul floating free of all bodily entrapment. Perhaps that's how we'd rather think about life after death. That we are spiritually alive forever, that our souls will go to a better place, but the thought of our bodies, being reignited into living beings, well, that's something we don't like to dwell on too much. We might state it week by week when we say our creeds, when we say as we look to the resurrection of the dead, but will it happen? It was never God's intention that death would be the final destination for us. That is why heaven, that created place, is not eternal. As time draws to a close and the new heaven and the new earth come into being, as Matt talked about last week when he was speaking on Revelation 21, the multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, just as God told Daniel in the Old Testament. But it's something we struggle with because it does seem strange. Yet we are in a stronger position than Martha was to understand what Jesus was going on about when he told her he was the resurrection and life. We have something much more powerful to hang those words onto and inform our decision as to whether we say yes or no to Jesus's question, do you believe? We have Easter, when Jesus, full of life and potential, died a horrific death on a cross, then was dead for 3 days, then lived again, was resurrected back into a body. Not just any old body, his body. It still had the marks of torture on it. Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, even put his hand into the place where the Roman sword had sliced it open when the soldier was checking to see if Jesus was really dead. Jesus had lived, had died, and then was resurrected. This was uncharted territory. No wonder early Christians were ridiculed and questioned. It's no wonder that we're questioned and ridiculed today. It's not natural. And it certainly was not what the first century Jews were expecting. A person would not be resurrected until the last days. This was not the last days, they would have said. But Jesus was not a person. He was the Son of God. And if we believe in Jesus, then we believe he can do this. And because he can do this, so can we. You see, Jesus went before us. He was what was called a prototype. He did what we will do first. He led the way. He assures us that he has and will make a way for us to do the same as him. We live because we have the breath of God in us. We accept Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So he makes that way for us to live, despite our corrupt bodies that are prone to decay, beyond death into resurrected bodies. And this is because Jesus came to complete an act of restoration that began way back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve ate that apple and got us chucked out of the Garden of Eden, out of God's immediate presence. God didn't give up on us. His people, made in His image. But God is pure. He cannot be in the presence of impurity. And let's face it, none of us are without impurities. So God came to earth in the bodily form Jesus and made a way for us to be with Him again. Back in relationship with Him again. Jesus' resurrection ushered in a new period for God's people, a time where things had changed. They had to. No longer do we have to wait to be in the presence of God. Jesus has made a way for us to be in relationship with Him now. Death is no longer that one-way street. Jesus' resurrection opened up that pathway between heaven and earth so that we can be in God's presence through Christ. Even before her brother was miraculously raised from the dead, even before Jesus himself sacrificed his life for all, Martha believed and responded with an emphatic yes to Jesus' question, "Do you believe?" Her belief ensured that even though she would die, she would live, not just spiritually, but physically. When Jesus said, "Believe in me," then resurrection is a certainty. Then that certainty gives us freedom that we did not have before. We can start living resurrected lives today because we know that what we do now is wrapped up in living lives that are for Jesus, and therefore it will not be wasted. Nothing Jesus did was ever wasted. Our lives will mean something beyond the death that we go through to the last days where we are raised again to life. Life that is full, rich, and unfiltered. As we follow Jesus and follow his ways, we encounter God's kingdom in our daily lives. When we join in with that kingdom stuff, if I could have my last slide, loving our neighbours as ourselves, sharing our talents and gifts with others, being kind, patient, gentle, peace-enabling, good, faithful, self-controlled people of God, we are living resurrected lives that are already building God's kingdom. But we will not see the whole of it until that last day. Let me give you an example. Tom Wright gave me this idea, so I won't take any credit for it. But look at the pillars that are all around you. Each one is made up of individual stones. Each stone was carefully carved by a stonemason under the direction, under the guidance of a master builder. The guy who took his lump of stone and started chiseling away wasn't seeing a pillar. He was seeing a stone. Only once this church, was finished was it possible to see all the individual bits of work as they should be. And so it is with what we do on earth now as redeemed and forgiven people, transformed by the Son of God into new creations. We are chiseling away at our own individual bits of stone. What we do now will never be wasted if we are doing it for and with God for the new heaven and new earth. We are joining in with the whole of creation. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. What do you think? Do you believe Jesus?